invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open up to Malachi chapter 2 as we continue our brief little march through Malachi, maybe 6 or 7 weeks or so. I guess we're in our third week, and we're talking about this idea of the covenant. We serve a God that makes covenant unbreakable promises. And that's supposed to spill over into multiple areas of our lives. And we've seen that the covenants that God has made in the Old Testament, they built upon each other, they foreshadow and were fulfilled in Christ. And now we are in a new covenant. In fact, that's gonna be the topic of next week's sermon, this new covenant that we're in with God. For now, we've been looking at some areas of concern that God addressed to the people of Israel in Malachi's day through Malachi. Three big main areas of concern, one of which we looked at last week. It had to do with how they worshiped, how they were bringing blemished offerings to God, and they were withholding their best from God. I hope that this past week that you prayed about these things. I hope that you were offering to God your best in every way possible. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the second area of concern that God addressed to his people through the book of Malachi, and it's a financial one, and it has to do with tithing. But today, we're gonna look at a topic that I guess is equally as pointed, and that's the topic of marriage. This was the third major concern that we see addressed by God through Malachi, and the title of my sermon today is entitled Covenant Marriage. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 2 today. I'm going to start reading in verse 10 in just a moment. Let me just say that we're going to see in this passage, as we do all over Scripture, that there's a link between our relationship with God and our relationship with our spouse. I mean, we really can't separate the two. The Lord says that we're to love Him, and He also says that we're to love others, and that's just how Christianity works. When we have the love between us and God that is like it needs to be, then the love between us and other people, especially the person that we're supposed to be closest to on this earth, our spouse, that's just the way Christianity works. We get our vertical relationship correct, and our horizontal relationships also begin to work out as well. And so we're going to see that today in this passage on covenant marriage from Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10. I invite you to stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord God cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Let's pray. God, today I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we work through this passage. I pray that you would help us to see that the covenant we have with you and the covenant that we have with our spouses are inextricably linked. Help us, God, to be the people of God that we should be in our marriages, but not just there, but in all areas of our life. May we reflect the covenant that we have made with you. God, may we live up to the expectations that you have of us. Lord, teach your people today what it means to be faithful and committed for life in a marriage. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me say from the outset that my sermon today is not geared towards your past. If you're a person here today who has been divorced, my sermon here today is not to berate you. My sermon here today is really not to address your past at all. My target audience today is people who are married, people who plan to be married one day, and people who will coach and train people who will one day be married. Those are the people that I'm talking to today, and that involves your presence. Your present circumstance, not your past circumstance. We all know that we have sins and hardships and difficulties in our past, but this is an important truth from God. And what I have to say today about marriage, it comes from the Word of God. It starts off very simple, and that is that marriage is a covenant before God. This is the very basis of what we understand Christian marriage to be. This is one of the foundational truths from God's Word, that marriage is a covenant before God. Two times in this passage, we see the word covenant, and two times in this passage, we see two ways that the people of God in Malachi's day violated the covenant. And so this covenant that we have before God, and the covenant relationship that we have entered into with our spouse is not something that we should just take lightly. And this is something that truly is distinctively a Christian understanding of marriage. Our culture does not understand marriage as a covenant. In fact, our culture doesn't understand any type of commitment as a covenant. Our culture, we use the term commitment, but what we really mean, like I've talked about in previous weeks, is more of a contract. And so our culture in our day, when people enter into a marriage and they say that they're committed, really what they mean by that is they mean, I love you, and I'm committed to you, and you are absolutely my soulmate, unless I'm not happy anymore one day, or you become a type of person that I don't like one day, or I find somebody else that makes me happier than you, et cetera, et cetera. And in such cases, I'll hire an attorney and we'll split everything up. Y'all, that is not true commitment, and it's certainly not the covenant that God has called us to enter into with our spouses. Marriage is a covenant with God. Marriage is a covenant with your spouse. There are three people involved in a marriage. There's you, your spouse, and then there's the Lord. And this covenant that we have involves all three of those people. See, a lot of people think, well, I'm just making a commitment to my spouse. No, you're not. You're entering into a covenant with God that you are going to covenant with that person in a union that will last a lifetime, and you're also telling the Lord that you are going to behave within that union and fulfill a role within that union in keeping with the Word of God. The moment that you begin to separate the Lord from your marriage relationship is the moment that you will cease to have a Christian marriage. So, two sins that was committed by the people in Malachi's day that I think that you will readily see has direct application for those of us in present day. Number one, they were violating the covenant by marrying pagans. Stated simply, they were marrying the wrong people. They were marrying people that God said, hey, don't marry those people. But they were doing it anyway, and we'll look at that in a moment. And number two, they were divorcing their spouses. Specifically, the Hebrew men were divorcing their wives. I think there's obviously an application to both spouses, to both husband and wife, but specifically it names the husbands that were committing this sin. Now, these are two sins that stand alone. However, it's pretty obvious that the Hebrew men, they were committing both of these sins at the same time. That they were divorcing, presumably, maybe even possibly their aging Israelite wives, and were rather than staying with them, they were marrying these younger pagan women. And as we can see from here, God had a problem with this. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these two sins, and we're going to see what God has to say about it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the positive of what covenant marriage is, and then we're going to look at the problem and the way that the Hebrew people violated that, and us too, if we're not careful. Number one, marriage should reflect our covenant with God. Now, this is related to the first sin that they were committing. All right, in both Old Testament and New Testament, marriage is presented as a primary means by which God's people displayed their faith in God. I mean, this was not just in their time, but also in New Testament times, in our time as well. Marriage is a way that they put their faith on display. It's a way that they showed the world who they were spiritually. And this was not happening in their day. In the New Testament, obviously, it talks about how our marriage is to be a picture of the Christ-church relationship. It seems like in the recent past, I had a series on Christian marriage, and we talked about that, this relationship between Christ and the church. Well, back then, it was the same way, except that they talked about it in more covenantal language. And when they married the wrong people, when they married these people that they were not supposed to marry, they were violating their covenant with God by marrying the people of the land, like it talks about in the Old Testament. And so what they were doing is they were marrying, and this is the easiest way for me to state this, is that they were marrying forbidden people. God clearly said, do not marry the people of the land. If you do, it's a violation of the covenant with God. Do not marry people who are pagan. And let me just stop right there. So, I guess I kind of need to say this. You may have been taught that when God told the Hebrew people not to intermarry with the people of the land, that somehow that was racial. Let me just tell you that anybody who would say that is just not well studied. I mean, they've just not gone through Scripture. It had nothing to do with God saying, hey, don't marry people of a different race. That is not what God was saying. God was saying, don't marry people who are pagans, because these people who don't worship like you do, they're going to pull you away from God. And that is exactly what happened. And so God had some things to say about this, some strong language. He said that when you do this, when you marry these pagans, that you profane the covenant of God, that it's faithlessness against God. By the way, that's a key word in this passage, faithlessness, that it's an abomination to God. He even says that the offspring of these unions should be excommunicated from the temple. And he said, if you try to worship me in the midst of doing all this, that I won't even listen. So we can obviously see the problem between the Hebrew people, who were the only monotheistic people that existed, intermarrying with a pagan culture, and how that would do violence with between them and their covenant with God. But what would be some application for us? How would we look at this situation, and how would we apply it to people, maybe even people who are not married yet? So let me give you some application. To those of you who are not married but one day will be married, and to those of you who will teach and train people about marriage, parents, grandparents, whoever you might be, here's some application points. The first one is super simple. The first one will save you a lot of heartache. This first point of application, I promise you, if you will just do this, you will have a much better marriage. And that is, before you marry someone, ask God's opinion of that person and whether or not you should marry that person. I mean, it seems simple, right? I mean, shouldn't we? I mean, we should be doing this with everything in our life. Before we do anything, we should be saying, okay, God, you're Lord of my life. I got saved. I surrendered everything to you. Should I take this job? Should I do this career? Should I buy this house? Lord, should I do this or do that? God, should I marry this person? Listen, if you don't pray this prayer, you are rolling the dice. You should ask God, can I marry this person? Is this even the type of person that I should marry? And specifically, can I marry this person? Number two, I think this is probably the easiest application from the people of God in Malachi's day to our day, and that is, don't marry an unbeliever. If you want to have a Christian marriage and you expect that person to live up to Christian obligations within your marriage and assume a Christian role in your marriage, and it doesn't make sense that can't be an unbeliever. Now listen, if you're married to an unbeliever, the Bible says in the New Testament, I won't go into this, the New Testament says you're not supposed to divorce that person. You made your choice, you still have to keep that covenant. But I think that if you're looking for a certain type of marriage and you're looking for the right type of person, that they should at least be Christian. Number three, marry someone who brings you closer to God. Marry someone who brings you closer to God. See, in Malachi's day, they were marrying people that were pulling them away from God. If marriage is meant to be the one of the greatest human expressions of our faith on earth, then it makes sense that one of the ways you test your relationship is to see if you're actually growing close to the Lord. And here's the way that you do that, okay? All of my unmarried people in here, teenagers, college students, young adults, here's how you test that. Is your dating relationship with that person drawing you closer to God? Because if your dating relationship with them is not drawing you closer to God, why would it follow that a marriage to that person would draw you closer to God? Number four, and this is for all you ladies. I think I say this every single time that we talk about marriage, and every single time there's a sermon that relates to marriage, I always feel like that I have to say this. Just be patient and don't compromise. You hold him to the highest Christian standards possible. Don't set the bar low like you're just kind of checking boxes. Oh, well, he says he's a Christian. Oh, he agreed to go to church with me. Oh, I mean, he talks like he's... No, you want to make sure that he sets the highest bar possible. And a lot of problems in marriage could be avoided on the front end if we would just say, there's a certain type of marriage that I'm looking for, there's a certain type of person that I'm looking to marry, and I'm going to read my Bible and discover who that person is. You know, that's all you need. That's all you need to have a healthy Christian marriage is your Bible and Christian parents or Christian mentors within your church to model and show you and guide you in that. So that was point number one about covenant marriage and the first sin problem that existed in Malachi. Now let's look at the second sin problem. First let me give you the positive of what covenant marriage is, and then we'll look at the problem and we'll get some application. All right, here's the positive. Marriage is an unbreakable covenant in the eyes of God. Y'all, this is a good thing. This is a good thing that God looks up when God looks at two people getting married. He looks at it like it's almost like it's a worship service. It's an act that pleases him, and it reflects the covenant relationship that God has with you. You see, there's a union between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a union that exists between you, your soul, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Trinity. God wants that union. It pleases Him when that union happens and takes place between you and your spouse. And it's for this reason that in both Old Testament and New Testament, repeated over and over again in Old Testament and New Testament, the consistent message to people who are married is stay married. That's what the Bible says. That is what God would say to married people. Stay married. He said it in the Old Testament. He said it in the New Testament. He hasn't changed His mind just because you're not happy anymore. He has not changed His mind just because it's hard. Y'all, marriage is hard. Even when you're married to the perfect person, marriage is hard. Just ask Kelly. And she'll tell you. She told me that joke wasn't funny anymore, that I've said it too much, but I just can't help it. There's consequences, okay? There's consequences whenever we violate this covenant, all right? And it has to do with the worship of God. When you say, nah, I don't want you anymore, I'm just going to kind of pitch you away, there's a disruption between you and your worship and your relationship with God. When you just say, nah, I just don't want you anymore, you just want to pitch your spouse away and just, you know, grab onto someone else, there's a faithlessness and listen, even violence. There's violence involved in this. And so the way that this passage starts out is they say, and this is the second, he says, the second thing you do, he says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping, and groaning because He doesn't accept our offering. And they're like, why? Why doesn't God listen to us anymore? Why doesn't God pay attention to us anymore? I mean, we're coming before Him and we're worshiping and we're laying our offerings down and we're doing everything, we're doing what we're supposed to do. Why doesn't God listen to us anymore? And God says, because you're being faithless to your spouse. That's why He's not listening. In fact, God says, I'm a witness to the fact that you're being faithless to your spouse. And this word, faithlessness, it occurs three times in this particular block of verses, but in all the verses that we've read today, five times the word faithlessness occurs. God says, when you marry the wrong person, the person that I tell you not to marry, it's faithlessness to God. He says, when you divorce someone, you just kind of pitch them away, it's faithlessness to God and faithlessness to that person. Now remember, they were divorcing their spouses, presumably, so that they could marry other people that they weren't supposed to. And this is just, God didn't look with favor upon this, and they wanted to know why. They just expected God to be okay with it. Why do we do that? Why do we sin, and then it hurts, and then we ask God, why'd you do this to me? We sin, and we cling to our sin, and we want our sin, and then we want God to still be okay with it. Y'all, that's just not how it works. You are running and rebelling and turning your back on God whenever you sin, and you're hurting yourself. It's not God's fault, and God is not the one that caused the split between you and Him. You did that whenever you sinned. It's not His fault. It's not His doing. And so what we see here is we see that this faithlessness is spiritually destructive. Let me say it in a simpler way. Faithlessness to your spouse equals faithlessness to God. The two of them are just inextricably linked. In fact, God says there's something violent about divorce. that there's violence that is done to God's people in the midst of that. And I find it interesting that it says that. Now, I also want to say, in my translation, there's a phrase that is missing. If you look in the King James Version, if you look in the New American Standard Version, or if you look in the New International Version, 1984, you will see the phrase, in quotes, that God says, "I hate divorce." The meaning is embedded in the original language. It's just sometimes translators translate it differently. But I think we can all agree that what God is saying in this passage is that He does not approve of faithlessness and divorce, that it's not His plan. Why does He use the word violent? You know, I said this before during the series on Christian marriage. We talked about that passage in Genesis that talks about oneness. He says the two will become one flesh. And if you recall, during that sermon series, I made a statement where I said that verse of Scripture in Genesis chapter 2, that verse on oneness, that verse is used in almost every major marriage passage in the entire Bible. Jesus uses it. The Apostle Paul uses it. And here, Malachi is alluding to that whenever he says, "Did he not make them one?" He's alluding back to that Genesis passage where the Lord says that the two shall become one. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave or hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Well, how do you divide something that is one, something that is whole, something that's, they're no longer two independent persons but one? How do you uncleave them? Well, it takes a measure of splitting. It takes violence. It takes something to pull them apart. And it's painful. And it's hurtful. If you don't believe me, just ask anybody that's gone through it. Find a person that has been divorced. And they will tell you how hurtful and painful it is and how violent it was to them emotionally and spiritually and even physically. I had someone come up to me after the service and say, "It's worse than death going through." I don't know personally. It's never happened to me. I've never gone through one before. Kelly has never brought up divorce with me. Murder has come up a couple of times, but not. I've never been through it. I've seen it happen in my family. I've seen it happen in families of people that I love dearly, and even people in this church. But I've never experienced it personally. But this person kept saying, they said, "It's not like death. It is death. It is horrible." You find someone that has gone through that. Now, I said at the beginning of this message that I was not going to speak to divorced people. But let me speak on behalf of divorced people and God. Let me speak on behalf of them for just one moment. Let me just give you a simple statement. Marry the right person and stay married forever. Marry the right person, stay married forever. And that in itself is not an easy task, because covenant marriage must be guarded. Y'all, every time I go through this passage, every time I go through so many passages, every time I preach through a passage, I see something that just jumps out at me. And this jumped out at me this week as I was making my way through this passage. It hasn't jumped out at me before. I honestly, before I studied for this message, I don't think I ever really paid attention to this or ever really saw this. But this might quite possibly be the most significant thing that I could say to those of you who are married. Guard yourself in your spirit. Guard yourself. Marriage is not easy. It takes work. Just ask anybody that's married. Ask anybody that's been married for longer than 5 seconds. And they will tell you, marriage is work. It is hard work. Even whenever you're doing it right, even whenever you're seeking the Lord and your spouse is seeking the Lord and you're both doing the things that you're supposed to be doing and you're both showing up for worship and you're both trying really hard and you're both reading your Bibles and you're both doing marriage studies together, marriage is hard. And so we have to guard ourselves. The Bible doesn't say, listen, the Bible doesn't say, fix your spouse and your marriage will be fixed. You will not find that anywhere in Scripture. Go fix your spouse and your marriage will be all good. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says here and in other places, well, let me just give a loose translation. Fix yourself. Guard yourselves in your spirit. I heard it stated like this. For those of you who do re-engage coming up, you hear this. Think about yourself standing in a hula hoop. And you fix everybody in that circle. And that would be just you. You focus on yourself. Guard yourselves. Guard yourselves where? Guard yourselves in your spirit. To me, this is related to my spiritual life. Now, obviously, there's lots of guardrails that we have. I mean, men, you have to guard yourselves in a certain way. Women, you have to guard yourselves in certain. There's all types of guardrails that we have. Guard yourselves in your spirit. Guard yourselves by nurturing your spiritual life. You need to see that there's no escape. Anybody ever done an escape room? I've done two escape rooms, and I failed both times. And look, both times I had some really smart people with me. The only way I could get out of an escape room is if I had smart people with me, because science and math and complex problem solving are not my thing. I'm a door kicker kind of guy to escape. I'm a, like, you know, shotgun to the doorknob, you know, kick it in, you know, keys to the city, bam, you know, police SWAT. I can escape like that. But if you want me to do math, we're going to be here a while, all right? We're going to be here a long while. So we need to look at our marriages as inescapable. Inescapable. There never will be a way out, because I'm in a covenant. That's the way that you need to look at your marriage right now. That you are in a covenant and there is absolutely nothing that you will actively do. Now, you're not in control of your spouse. It is so easy to get divorced these days. And listen, there are lawyers waiting to take your money and help you to split up everything. And you can't control what your spouse does. But as much as it involves you and your spirit and your actions, guard yourselves and say there is no way out. Shut all the doors. In fact, let me give you some advice. I heard this a long time ago. I don't know if I've shared this before in previous series on marriage, but I want to suggest that you never, ever, ever, ever even use the word divorce when you are speaking to your spouse or about your marriage. Take that word and all other words identical to it and say, not only is it not going to happen, but we're not even ever going to talk about that. It is like separating from each other or splitting from each other or divorcing one another or no longer being together or no longer being married. This is not even a topic of discussion. We don't even use that language. We go head on and we work it out and we stay married because we are in a covenant with God together. That's what God wants for you. Guard yourselves in your spirit. Y'all, we're starting a ministry. It's called Reengage. And when I say we're starting a ministry, I don't mean that we're just doing like a 15-week program. We're starting this. It's going to last 15 weeks in the fall, but we're going to do it every semester until nobody ever signs up again. We're going to do it. We're going to do it a semester in the fall. We're going to do it a semester in the spring. We're going to do it a semester in the fall again. And we're going to keep, and it'll be the same thing, and we'll keep doing it on a semesterly basis. And y'all, here's what typically happens, all right? I preach a sermon like this, and people that have good marriages, people that have great marriages say, oh, this is so great. Hey, let's go sign up for that re-engage thing. Man, this will be awesome. And we've had several people that my perception of some of the people that have signed up for re-engage is exactly that. But here's typically what happens. The people that really, really need this, they're like, I don't know if I want to do that or not. I mean, I'll have to talk about my problems. I mean, we'll have to communicate and work. Ooh, I don't know if I want to work through that. I don't know if I want to bring that up again. And this, that, and that will come out. Listen, I want to encourage you, if you're in that category of, I just can't do that. I want to encourage you to sign up for this. There are all types of people that are going to be involved in this ministry, but I want to encourage you to take advantage of it. And some of you are not going to get in this fall, and you'll have to wait until January. But we know and we recognize and we acknowledge at Stephen Street that there is a link between your growth as a Christian and the health of your marriage. We want your marriage to be great. We want it to be awesome. We want you to be just blissfully happy as a couple. We want you to have babies, a lot of them. And we want you to teach those kids how to be Christians so that we can send them all as missionaries to China and you'll never see them again. Seriously, God wants these things. He wants you to have a healthy marriage. And we recognize that there's a link between those two, and we really hope that you'll take advantage of this if that's you. Okay, here's how I want you to respond today. I want you to think about maybe something that is holding you back from having a good relationship with your spouse. And I want you to pray about that. And I'm also going to ask you to pray for your spouse. And I'm going to ask you, if you're not a Christian, to pray to become a Christian. And so let's do those things right now. Let's stand. Let's stand together, and I just want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I first want to ask you to ask the Lord, if you're married, I want you to ask the Lord if there is something that is holding you back from being the spouse that God wants you to be. I want you to put yourself in that hula hoop, put yourself in that circle, just you and God. I don't want you to tell God all the things that are wrong with your spouse. I want you to ask God to show you what's wrong with you. And I want you to surrender whatever that is. I want you to just surrender that over to the Lord. And number two, I want you to pray for your spouse. And when I say pray for your spouse, I don't mean pray prayers like, he's a horrible person, she's a horrible person, straighten them out. I want you to pray good, godly, wholesome, encouraging prayers for your spouse. And number three, if you're not in a covenant relationship with Jesus, I want you to acknowledge that you're not going to have a Christian marriage unless you're a Christian. And I want you to call on Jesus and be saved. You take time to pray those prayers. You obviously may come to this altar and kneel down before the Lord and pray to Him. You take some time to pray these things, just you and the Lord. And we'll give you a few moments to do that.